standing next to you. He's with us now, our Lord. He's in the midst. Into the prisons they were thrown, but Paul and Silas wasn't alone. They knew
saints, in the name of the Lord. We're going to be continuing on with our subject of predestination and election. And this would just be part two. We had titled it, Having Found Favor. And we're not trying to gain favor with God. We have favor with God.
That's right.
Amen. It's just a matter now of maintaining fellowship and walking according to the word. 1 Peter chapter 1. I told Jeff I was very anxious to see what's going to happen tonight, because my whole preparation for tonight, today, was very mechanical. Many times I get just kind of super inspired and anointed. And today I just felt so good. I told Suzanne, and I just feel so good. But it wasn't a spiritual thing. I just feel good. And I think part of it, because I would be in Africa right now if I hadn't changed my plans. That's probably part of it. It's kind of nice to stay home a while. But anyway, we'll just see what the Lord's going to do. And meet me right here in the pulpit. You pull. 1 Peter 1:17. Remember, our subject now is predestination and election. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, that's a good beginning for predestination and election. Because if you lean too heavy into predestination and election, you can easily get off balance. And it stops that pressing the mark, which we must do. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, mode of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained, there's our word now, foreordained, he was, you are, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the same mind of the same God that foreordained Jesus would die on Calvary also foreordained a people to receive that salvation.
Amen.
Oh, what a wonderful plan of God.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I remember thinking back, it just pops into my mind hearing Brother Branham talk about people that look at us and say they just can't understand that extreme joy. And I can remember back years ago at the time I read that, and I was going through one of my great mind battles that I thought extreme joy. I don't. He talked about it. I didn't have it. But Lord, I just feel it growing in us, and I feel it growing in the bride around the world. God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, we are entering into rest. That which the Hebrews did not enter into because of unbelief, God, by the word, you are bringing us into rest. And how we thank you for that, because we know that the Holy Ghost can't really work through us properly until we are at rest. For Lord, we need to relax and get ourselves out of the way for the Holy Ghost to move. We need to have confidence in He who lives in us. As Jesus said, the man speaking, the man, the tabernacle, the virgin born one who said, it's not me, it's the Spirit that liveth in me. He doeth the works. And God, we know we're moving into that same place. God, take the service and continue to edify your children. Use these lips in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is an overwhelming thought to think of being part, as much as a part of the cap on the New Testament as Jesus was the cap on the Old Testament. All the ages have been waiting for this climax. And if you can't quite get the picture, for those of you that at least know the message well enough to visualize the statue of a perfect man, the pyramid. And we had Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Laodicea at the top. And we are not Laodicean bride. The Pentecostal message already called out a bride for Laodicea. This message is calling a people for the capstone. And that caps, seals off the whole work of the New Testament among us Gentiles. We'll leave the Jews out of this. God's got his plan for them. So consequently, we are feeding on a message that is forming us into the image of Christ to cap the pyramid. And it is a tremendous age to be part of the body of Christ. Just a tremendous age. So therefore, in effect, you'll read in the message about the church ages is finished and so forth. They are for us. The world is still in Laodicea. But for us, the church age is finished. We've been called, come up here, Revelations 4:1. Been called up higher into the open door of the further revelation of Christ. And when the further revelation of Christ started opening, one of the major revelations of Christ was to show us how we are part of that. It wasn't just to explain Christ, it was to teach us who we are and what we are. And so these are fundamental subjects that we're talking about here. But I personally have only just dropped them in here and there. I've never spent an entire sermon on it. I just drop in a part of it in a sermon and go on to something else. But this time, last time and this time, we're concentrating on this very subject so that we can just really try and get a hold of it better than we have thus far. In verse 20 there where it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Dr. Schofield has a footnote down there, number one, and he says the divine order is foreknowledge, election, predestination. That foreknowledge determines the election or choice is clear from 1 Peter 1:2, which we didn't read. And predestination is the bringing to pass of the election. Election looks back to foreknowledge, and predestination forward to destiny. Now here's Dr. Schofield's next comment, which is for us is not true. But Scripture nowhere declares what it is in the divine foreknowledge which determines the divine election and predestination. At that time, that's true, but it has been revealed. The foreknown are elected, and the elect are predestinated. This election is certain to every believer by the mere fact that he believes. That's true. That's true. Ephesians chapter 1. So as we go through these, don't let the little devil get on your shoulder and say, hey, what if I'm not one of them? If you have a desire to serve God, that is a little seed of God in you responding. That is a little deposit of the eternal trying to play salmon and go back where you came from. And you're going to swim up all the rivers and up buck all the currents and climb all the falls because you're going back where you came from, see? Ephesians 1, verse Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'll stop there. It's middle sentence, but I'll stop there. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we've gone over this subject matter enough in other tapes, that other sermons, that most of you would understand that. But just to get it on this tape, this created in Christ Jesus and having been predestinated unto adoption by Jesus Christ, we have to take the concept not of Jesus Christ, the man born of the Virgin Mary, but rather that we find that the name of the Logos that came out from God, the manifestation of the eternal spirit, his thoughts declaring itself in word form, the name of that which was the birth of the Son in a prefigure, the Logos, his name was Jesus Christ. Amen. You can read that in Ephesians 3:9. And so therefore, all this predestination, you have to take your mind back beyond the one that went to Calvary. Amen. That was Jesus Christ, but that was Jesus Christ in flesh. But before Jesus Christ ever came to flesh, he was the Word. Amen. So consequently, then we are incorporated in the Word, created in Jesus Christ, which is the Logos, which is the Word. So our creation came right out of the very mind of God. Now, I'm repeating myself on many things, but in the same way that when God thought, let there be an oak tree, when God thought of the oak tree, he thought of the size that it would grow to. He thought of the kind of bark. He thought of the kind of leaf structure, the shape of the leaf, the acorn size it would have, what kind of nut it would be. It was all in the thought. And then God could take that thought and move it right on down and put it into a germ, in a seed, which can produce what God thought. Amen. And God doesn't have to work on it anymore. Amen. He doesn't have to work over each seed. Amen. Amen. He doesn't have to watch over each seed, because each seed contains the transforming power within itself to become the full manifestation of what God had thought it before the foundation of the world. Amen. And that very seed is in every child of God. Amen. Not to be an oak tree, but what you are to manifest of God. Amen. When God in his attributes said, I want a bride, or I want a family, I want a redeemer, I want to show myself a savior, a healer, all of this he had to bring out, he had to lay seed for it in the Word, that it would come up in its season. And we happen, by the grace of God, to be here at the climax of seasons when God is finishing up the work among the Gentiles. And yes, so therefore, being a part of the Word, and God's Word is God's seed, then we are like a garden that's already been planted. This earth, that earth, already contains the seed. But then God has to bring it into contact with the rain spirit to cause it to come forth and bring forth what God, in his mind, before the foundation of the world, had already determined you would be, what you would look like as far as the image of Christ goes, amen, your place in the body, amen, and the gifts you would handle. Now he's been putting us that have been in the message a while through many years of character training to finally teach us it ain't us, it's him. And it's trying to take all the struggle out of us. I cannot produce the Christian life. Many of you may have read back years ago the book where this church determined that for X amount of time, I can't remember what it was, they would do nothing until they thought first, what would Christ do? And whatever situation came up, before they did one thing, they said, what would Christ do? If there was a Bible example, they did it. If they thought, well, he wouldn't do this because that's what I'm thinking of doing, he would do this, then they did what they thought Christ would do. That's imitators. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life in you, in that seed, is a deposit of God himself. And when the Spirit comes on that is a measure of Christ himself in you. So you don't have to stand back here and say, well, he raised his hand, I'll raise my hand. He put foot, I put foot. No, you're copying. It isn't. He in you lives out his life. Amen. So it's entering into that rest of who lives in you. Now remember, now Jesus himself said, it's not me. My doctrine is not mine. And the works are not mine. It's the Father that lives in me. He's doing these things. And so we have to move into that place where we are resting assured that it is the Father who lives in us who is doing these things. Now, in case you're still thinking Trinity now, the Father and the Holy Spirit are the self-same Spirit. Just a little difference in office, but self-same Spirit. We don't have a Trinity of Gods. It is the one God manifesting himself in three manifestations of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and now the Christ in the form of the bride. So we're watching this. Now, I was reading, and there was a Baptist catechism, which was written in a great portion by Spurgeon. You've all heard of Spurgeon, tremendous preacher for his age. And so in this catechism, they asked the question, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? And his answer, he says, God, having out of his good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1:4, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a redeemer. Now that's almost what we would say too. Because if God had not predestinated some to salvation, predestinated some to stay with the Word, there wouldn't be a people there. If God didn't predestinate some, none would have come in. The natural man says, oh, it's not fair. You know, everyone should be free to choose. Fine, just leave it 100% self-will to everyone and nobody will be saved. So then the whole plan's gone. Because you go back and read the scriptures and it says we were blinded in our minds. And it says when we were yet without strength. And you look up that without strength, it means totally helpless, paralyzed. So you're blind and paralyzed and then going to come to God. And it says your mind is at enmity with God. So you're blind, paralyzed, and an enemy of God and then going to come to him. Absolutely not. But God, by his grace, has down in the midst of all that Satan put around us in these outer two realms, a germ, a deposit of the eternal. Amen. And that's why all men have not the faith, because all men have not the deposit. But out of the humanity on earth, God has his people. But now, you're familiar with the term saining.
Yes.
We're saining out the lake. Saining out the fish. They're just about all saned out. But we don't want to stop saining because we've got to get the last of them. So therefore, we have to keep throwing in the net. That's the word for the hour, gospel. Keep throwing in the net and pulling and throwing in the net and pulling. But there's not much fish left. Lots of crawdads and water snakes and other kinds of critters in there, but not many fish left. The whole earth is almost overtaken, well, population-wise, absolutely, by the seed of the serpent. And there's little pockets here and there where God is gathering his children together. And through the word, transforming them, conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. I just couldn't think of an age I'd rather be living than right now, watching the whole thing climax. We're still in Ephesians 1. Verse 5, reading it again. Having predestinated, the destiny predetermined us unto the adoption of Jesus, of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We'll go into adoption some other time. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that's why we can say we have already found favor, having found favor, because we are accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the good life that you live. According to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. So we are accepted in the beloved. Looking up accepted, it says, it's been translated in the King James Bible, to make accepted one time, and to be highly favored another time. That's pretty good. I like either one of those, to be highly favored or accepted. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and if I may insert in there, during the period of the seventh seal, where we are living right now, where all things are coming to an end. So in this dispensation of fullness of times, everything in time is coming to an end under the seventh seal and in this dispensation. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So God is doing a gathering, and we by his grace have been caught in the net. But now, Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, grace is what God does for you. And he says, in response, you give him works. You've already got favor. If you've accepted it, you've already got salvation. If you've died enough, you've already got a new birth. Are we together so far? So you're not trying to earn something from him, because by grace, it's already yours. It's a matter now that works is, he has done so much for me that I'd just like to see if I can do a little bit of something back for him. And remember, Brother Branham made the statement. He says, in talking about Brother Branham and knowing his calling now, just knowing his calling, you all know that. He said, I can go sit down on the riverbank and fish the rest of my life, and I'm just as saved as if I worked hard for him the rest of my life. Because salvation has nothing to do with works. So the exact same thing is true with you or I. Once we're in that position, where having been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, as they always say it, then you can rest from there on out, totally rest if you wanted to. But it's showing that it doesn't mean much to you. Because there should be something in there saying, God, I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. What would you have me to do, Lord? Where is my predestinated place in the body? God, chip me, chisel me, saw me, hack me, make me into the shape I should be, that you can slide me into the place in that holy temple where I'll be the block you want me to be in this great temple of the living God. That desire, that longing. In the age we're in, again, quoting the Brother Ram, he says, but you let your wife get it out of you. You let your husband get it out of you. You let your job get it out of you. You let the cares of life get it out of you. What? That focus on, God, what would you have me be? And instead, we get all bogged down in the cares of life. The bride's shaking loose from it. I don't say that in a scolding way. I see it happening everywhere. The bride's shaking loose from it. But I'm just waving the flag one more time, because that was the problem with Laodicea. And that's the problem with the last, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. They were doing all the natural things, working, making money, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, but no time for God. And so here we are again in an age just like that, where everybody's, they got time for everything else, but no time for God. So we're at that age. So God is calling in his people, his elect. We are accepted in the beloved. Let me go back on some of my footnotes. In verse 10 again, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we've talked about dispensations before, and the word dispensation is translated dispensation four times and translated stewardship three times. And the definition again, to give it to you, the management of a household or of household affairs, specifically the management, oversight, administration of others' property, the office of a manager or overseer, stewardship, administration, dispensation. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, there has to be a steward or dispenser who is giving out what is needful to wrap up the whole thing. And I believe with all my heart, we have heard God's last message. So therefore, the dispenser has come. The steward has come who has given out the whole thing. I'm not saying we've got it all yet, but it's all laying on tape. And we're absorbing it. So therefore, there is no further message. There is no further dispensing coming. It's only a matter now of absorbing what's already been given to us. But remember now, when the children of Israel were called out of Egypt to go into a promised land, the promise was fully theirs, but they failed to believe. And we are being conformed to the image of Christ to be the final manifestation of Christ on earth in a Gentile world. Can you believe it? See, are you going to possess, or are you going to let some little habit in your life, some little something that be the giant in your land that you say, oh, well, I don't know about me because. We have been made accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
And when we stand in his righteousness, consciously, I am wrapped in the robes of his righteousness. He who knew no sin became my sin that I might be the righteousness of God in him. That when we stand in that, stand firm on that, then you must just continue, you will continue pressing ahead. But when you get your eyes on the giants in the land, little things in your life, you need to just keep pressing and say, God, I see that, get it out of my life, I'm going on.
Amen.
And keep pressing. Don't let those things be such a guilt to you. Oh man, I've done it again. I don't even want to go pray. I mean, you know, I asked him to forgive me last night and the night before, and now I've done it again. I can't even get on my knees. That's the devil talking to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
See? Right.
Amen.
So therefore, we are to stand on his word. We are to believe his word, and we're going to possess the land.
Amen.
There is a bride that is ordained to do so.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe we're part of that group.
Amen.
Yes. And then it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And I looked up the gathering together in one, and it was interesting. I won't even attempt to pronounce the word. It's a real, real long one. But anyway, it says, to gather together in one. And it takes us back to Romans 13:9, which I'll read it to you. Romans 13:9 says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other judgment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so therefore, when it says that all of those, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, it is briefly comprehended in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It has gathered together all of the law into one statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the same way, that's the exact same Greek word that says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So therefore, when Jesus spoke and said that all these things of the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, but it's all gathered in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you won't have to worry about one of those. And then in the same way that all that law was gathered together in the one statement, in the same way, everything that we know, well, I need to do this, I need to quit that, I got to quit that, just get in Christ and it'll be all gathered together. And the rest of it will just fall right into place. Just get into the gathering, into Christ. Now, taking that statement of the gathering together, all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10, and then briefly comprehended in this saying out of Romans 13:9, then taking what Brother Branham said in Christ, the mystery of God, God revealed. Look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. You've heard this before, but I'm hoping you'll hear it in the new light. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Do you see what God's trying to do? So we are finding that we are in the dispensation. He is gathering together all things in one, that this end time bride might be the complete manifestation of the whole thing, Christ and the Bible. And then he takes her home. What a calling we've got. Amen. What a glorious time to be on earth. Well, all the ages have longed to see what, praying by the grace of God, we will see. Amen. I'm going to skip just a little bit because I'd like to. Look over at verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, seven or eight years ago, this was a theme that you just heard of it being bounced around just everywhere. This was the... I just heard it being preached everywhere. In all the camps, we're all picking up on this verse and making a run with it. So I'm not trying to emphasize anything, but that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we've gone through this before in the stature of a perfect man, but this word here is epinosis. And gnosis is the word for knowledge, and epi means full or overflowing or oversight, like an episcopal, overseer, episcopus, overseer. So epi is the over part, and gnosis is the knowledge, so abundant knowledge, over knowledge, in the knowledge of him. And it's translated knowledge, acknowledging, acknowledgement. And it is a precise, this is a Greek definition now, it is a precise and correct knowledge used of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. So a precise and correct knowledge. So we're not in an age where we can just fly loose with any old Bible comparison we want to. We're not in an age where we can kind of interpret the Bible in whatever way that fits our fancy at the moment and change it next month. Because we have a Thus Saith the Lord commentary on the scriptures, and we need to keep the seed pure. Amen. So therefore, only this age could gain the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of him. Amen. Because before, they had no choice but to know him in an imprecise way. They were looking through a mirror darkly. Amen. Now we are looking through a mirror darkly to some extent, in that we will know him and be as he is when we see him, which Brother Branham said, at the body change. So we're not going to reach it all in this life, but this epinosis time, we're in it. Yes, sir. We are feeding on it, and it will bring us into a body change, and at that time, uniting with our theophany, will bring the fullness of knowledge. You won't have the fullness this side of that change of the body. But we keep pressing the mark and keeping the seed pure. So it is an epinosis. It is not just a general loose knowledge. It is a very precise thing that God has given to us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're already been talking all evening about the hope of our calling for our age, because there is a word to an age and a manifestation to an age, and we are called to this manifestation to be the tabernacle of Christ to an end time age, a cap on the capstone, the final manifestation among the Gentiles. So we know the hope of our calling, and then the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are his inheritance. Now, as we move on in our service of the Lord, covering these various subjects that you've heard in the past, there is a reward for going beyond the required. Because you have chosen the narrow way, and it is of your own choosing, a great portion of heaven awaits thee. Because Brother Branham had chosen to not just take the easy way along and serve God, but to go the way that he felt would best bless the bride, best call out the people, and whether he stood alone as far as other churches cooperating or didn't stand alone, wasn't it? It was God, what would you have me do? And so we're not trying to make ourselves fanatic, but on the other hand, we need to be ready to stand, because there will come a day, thus saith the Lord, these doors will be closed. And we will not be able to gather like this, or as Brother Ram said, or so they think. So there will, if there are going to be gatherings, it'll be like Chinese gatherings, it'll be underground. The Christians all over the world have practiced underground churches, and so we may have a period of underground churches ourselves. But the church is always at its best under persecution, because it finally drives you to your knees. So consequently, and my flesh says I'm not eager for the persecution, but another side of me says I'm eager for it. I want to see the church at its best. Yes. And so therefore, God is bringing us into this place. But you can see how thoroughly he's trying to prepare us for whatever may come, because if you got the assurance of who lives in you, then it doesn't make any difference what's going on around you. You know who's in control. Amen. Nevertheless, oh great King Nebuchadnezzar, if you're going to throw us into the furnace, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow to your gods. And so that's the same way we have that assurance. We don't know when he's going to deliver and when he's not, but we know he's fully able. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to the false idols of the world. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and mighty dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So therefore, the one who is our head is the creator of heaven and earth. And the one who is our head has all things in his hand. And so therefore, since he has all things in his hands, then there is no such thing as coincidence or accident to the child of God. God has a purpose. You are a watched people, a watched over people. You are being taken to a destiny. And you cannot, will not be cut short. You will reach your destiny. But as it's always said, you can either walk there or be pulled through the knot hole, but you're predestinated to a place. And so God is going to bring it. But I don't want us to say, well, God will just have to pull me because I can't go. God is wanting us to see his love and be motivated by the love, not motivated by fear or threats of hell. It's a matter of being motivated. He loves me so much, and I don't want to do anything to displease him. I'm sure that there are many of you here that you had the kind of parents, that you loved your parents so much, that just your love toward your parents kept you out of a lot of mischief. Just because you didn't want to disappoint your parents. Isn't that right? I know it was for that way for me. I got into a lot of mischief too, but it still kept me out of a lot of it too. And so consequently, that love of, now how much more with a love toward God? That I just wouldn't want to disappoint him. I just want to, if he has died to bring me to a place, and here he is dying on Calvary with me in his mind, as the song says, And then me out frittering around, pleasing my flesh, doing things just because I want to do it. And he died to bring me to a place and I just kind of fritter around. It don't even make sense. If I can just recognize what he did for me, then, oh, I want to do whatever he wants. Amen. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Acts chapter 4. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. If Martin Luther and some of those back there could have just understood that the Jews had to crucify the Christ. And they, even today you hear people saying the Jews are the Christ killer. They were doing what they were ordained to do. Thy counsel determined before to be done. And so when we look at that determined before, it is the exact same word that is translated for us to be predestinated. So therefore, what the Jews did was predestinated in the mind of God to accomplish the will and counsel of God for our glory, for our benefit. To predetermine, to determine before, to ordain, to decide beforehand. And in the New Testament, it speaks of God decreeing from eternity to foreordain or appoint beforehand. So that was Christ going to Calvary, and that's us to be on earth in this age and to fulfill our role in the body of Christ. It's all part of the predetermined counsel of God. And I want with all my heart to do whatever he wants, plus a little, plus a little. The only reason I say plus a little, I wouldn't mind having a few rewards. And that's what rewards come for. It's just doing a little more than you were called to do. And so not that I'm bucking for it, but I just wouldn't mind. Brother Branham said that when he was told, all that you ever loved and all that ever loved you will be here with you. He says, now that's not to everybody. He said, that's a reward for service. Well, I sure wouldn't mind having that kind of reward. I think that would just be wonderful that I could serve the Lord in such a way that it could affect other people's lives also. Romans 8. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Just see if you can put yourself in these shoes. Do you love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. You believe you're called? Yeah. So then all things are working together for your good. For whom he did foreknow in the mind of God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God for all of those whose names were on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. So it was a finished product. And all, so you were already justified back there. You just came to the awareness of it when you recognized what Jesus did for you. Amen. And then so, and he calls you, as Paul said, by our gospel. Them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice it's all one thought to God. Called, justified, glorified. Amen. We're right in the middle. We've been called, we've been justified, we haven't seen our glorified condition yet, but it's all in the seed germ of the thought in the mind of God, and you are just living out your role. The germ also includes your glorification. Amen. It is not another germ. Oh, I've got to get a hold of it. If I make enough points in heaven, maybe I can. No. It's all part of the germ. Amen. If he called you, justified you, in his mind, he's already got your glorified condition waiting.
Amen.
So you're just living out that which God has already ordained for you to do. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If you've ever worked with people very much, you sometimes find that a guy working with you may make a little bad remark about, boy, my son's doing this or my son's doing that. But it doesn't take you very long to wise up that you don't make any comments about his son. He can do that, but don't you do it. He may say a little thing or so about his wife, but don't you say anything about his wife. See? And so therefore, it is God that has justified us. And if God says we are just, then who is it that's going to stand up to God and say they are not just? He can sell us anything he wants to, but nobody else better open their mouth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. So there the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren is there to point out your faults, and the Redeemer is right there to say, I don't see a thing. I don't see a thing. But he says, remove that blood and look around here. He says, no, the blood is there for that purpose. I cannot see sin through blood. Impossible, absolutely impossible. But when you look around here, no, don't look around there. I'm looking here. And that's the way we learn to, first you got to learn to see yourself that way. And it takes a little while because you have to look at yourself through the eyes of the Word. In the true sense, you can't look at yourself in reality. You have to look at yourself, what he says about us in the Word. And then your next step is to look at your brothers and sisters exactly the same way.
Amen.
Not what are they doing, but what is their desire.
Amen.
Not how are they acting, but how is their desire that they would act. Because God is looking at it that way. What is your heart's desire? And anything short of the Word in your actions is covered by the blood. And he sees your heart. God, I want to be all you want me to be. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm only lingering. Who shall? There should be no fear. Who's going to step in and say, Christ, cut this guy off? No way. He's already died for me, and now I'm going to do some little fluky thing and say, off with you. And he's already died? No. Nothing, nothing I can do can be as great as the price he paid. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No way. I'll just read this to you, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that ordained before the world is also predestinated. So therefore, the very gospel that Paul preached was predestinated to come to the earth for our glory. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ, same word, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, same word. Against thy holy child Jesus, they have only done what thy counsel determined before to be done, same word. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, same word. But what's it all telling you? God's got everything under control.
Amen.
He's got it all laid out. Paul, in giving his testimony, talked about, he says, now the people that would have known me, he said, if they would speak up, this is in Acts 26:5. He says, if they would only speak up, he said, they'd tell you this, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And there he says, which knew me from the beginning. And that's the very same Greek word of foreknow that he foreknows us. But the beginning wasn't just Paul's life. The beginning was way back. In the beginning, God created. So the very same word. So we are called, invited to the banquet. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinated. Lean not to your own understanding, Brother Bram says. There has to be a life there to quicken to first. God, by his foreknowledge, knew all things, and we were predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. You who were once dead in sin and trespasses, wherein we all had our times past, but has he quickened. See? So you see, if you were in the foreknowledge of God, then you are becoming a part of God. And the only way you can be a son or daughter of God, you had to be a part of God. And God isn't complete without you. He's preaching this in Phoenix. And if you've ever noticed, when Brother Branham's outside of his own tabernacle, he waters things just a tiny bit, which was not quite as hard, direct. And here he says, you're becoming a part of God by this thing. But in his own church, he says, you were already a part of God, and you can no more be lost than God can be lost. Yeah. Marriage and divorce. Listen to this. Now notice, After the beginning, after time began, back in that was eternity. It was over. Notice, after the fall was made by Eve, after the fall, there was need to be another covenant made. Now, this is going to stumble you, but I'm going to give you scripture to prove it. But I'm not going to go into the another covenant made. I want you to notice he says that until they fell, they were in eternity. And when they fell, time began. So they dropped from the eternal into the area called, dimension called time. What caused them to drop? They left the word. Now, we are being tied back to the word. So therefore, that's why we can say there is a blending of time and eternity. Because where Adam and Eve fell from and stepped into the dimension of time, we are being taken back to it. By the very thing they walked away from, we're walking into it. From where did Lucifer fall? The word. From where did Eve fall? The word. From where did the original church fall? The word. From where did every denomination fall? The word. What are we being taken back to? The word. So consequently, it all wraps up in the word. And then in the Seals book, Brother Branham says, heaven consists of the word. So we're being taken to heaven in the vehicle of the word. We're being united with eternity in the vehicle of the word. So the very thing we're feeding on is going to do it. It is not you pushing yourself into an unnatural to you life. It is feeding on the word and, Brother Ben said, letting the word flow through you. That will do the washing. That will do the changing. You are already in contact with that which is doing the work in you. In the fourth seal, Seals book, page 325, it says, here comes Satan with all four corners of the earth, with his Protestants, with his Catholics, all together, marching right up to the Battle of Armageddon, all right, and here comes Jesus coming down from heaven with the resurrected saints, vindicated word. As I said, if God speaks and sends you, he backs up what you say, see? Now, if you're an ambassador from heaven, all heaven is behind you, and heaven is consisted of the word. Notice, now, He's come with resurrected saints, vindicating that his word is true. So Satan knows then the bottomless pit's ready for him. Oh my, while death rode the pale horse, mixed creed and denominations followed him, the eternal separation from God, that's where he rode them to eternal separation. He, Satan, rode them, the church mixed with creeds and dogmas, to eternal separation. Next sentence. And Christ rode his church right into glory in the resurrection. Those who stayed with the word. Amen. I love it. Oh, I love it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And God, how great it is to be a part of the word for this hour. And Lord, how we long to have all the unlike word things trimmed out of us. And God, we see it. We just see a love coming among the people and a growing, and you're bringing in your children, Lord. Just watching them coming in. I see Jeremy back there, Lord, with some hunger in his heart has caused him to drive all this way and be here tonight. God bless him. Speak to him greatly tonight, Lord. And Lord, as we just draw closer to you, you said you would draw closer to us. God, let us not be caught up in the cares of life. Help us, Lord, to be all that you'd have us to be, and to bring to full manifestation what's laying in that germ already in us, Lord. Like Jeff talked about, that gift that we have for each other, Lord, bring it out that we may see Christ operating in each other. And God, we know that it's coming, but we also know that you've told us to pray for these things. You looked out and said, the fields are white under the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. You saw the need. You could have sent them, but you asked us to pray. And so, Lord, we're asking for the fulfillment of these things. And it's for your glory, for we, the bride of Christ, are your glory. And God, how we want to bring glory to your name in the manifestation of yourself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.